Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
Luke chapter 2, it's one of, if not the most famous of all the Christmas texts. And it's one that's going to invite us to ask an extremely important question. And that question is, how should we respond to the birth of Jesus? I want to do what we did last week. Let's all stand together, Bible in hand. Come on, it's good for the blood flow. Come on, little Christian calisthenics this morning. I'm reading out of the New King James. If you do not have a New King James, the verses will be projected for these this portion here. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Let's read it aloud together. Ready? Let's read. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Amen. You may be seated. Christmas, the incarnation, the Son of God born into the world. What should we do with that? How should we respond to the birth of Jesus? And again, let's dive in because, first of all, it is important to realize that God reveals himself in ordinary situations. In ordinary moments, at the house, with the kids, in a conversation with a friend. In the mundane moments at work, while shopping, while sitting on the porch. You see, the shepherds were no scholars. They were not magistrates. They were not soldiers. They were ordinary people, extremely ordinary. And it's important not to miss the ordinariness of this extraordinary story. This all took place on a nondescript hill amongst ordinary sheep, shepherds watching over them, you know, making sure that no predators came after them, making sure that the sheep don't go cast. You know what that is, right? Sheep can just fall over and not be able to get themselves upright again. Listen, sheep are not the intellectual giants of the animal kingdom, okay? They're not. Right? They eat the wrong stuff. They drink from toxic sources, and they occasionally just fall over. And by the way, God does not call us stallions or gazelles or dolphins. He calls us sheep. Rather than say amen this morning, why don't you give it a good... A very ordinary hillside. Ordinary sheep. And later, the stable, the manger, a feeding trough. Nothing extraordinary about that except what was lying within it. See, extraordinary spiritual treasure is often found in ordinariness. Now understand this, the way we normally assess value, the way that you and I normally look at things and we assess and evaluate is by externals. We compare and we filter out things by externals. We see people who are good looking and seem to be smart and they have money and they have status and maybe they even have connections. And when we check out what car they drive or what kind of clothes they wear or what kind of job they have, what kind of house they live in, and we approve of people and evaluate them based on those externals. That's the very jacked up way that we judge. And what God is saying through the birth of his son is, that's not me. That is not how I evaluate. That is not how I operate. That is not how I judge. I'm not going to play by those rules. And if you're going to find spiritual treasure, you're going to have to grow past that. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Extraordinary spiritual treasure is often found in ordinariness. I mean, if you think about it, look at the central, you know, Christian message. Look at the gospel. The good news of great joy that was first announced, you know, to those shepherds this night. That Jesus Christ was born, he lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross for your sins. And if we believe in him, we're accepted, we're forgiven, we have eternal life, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's it. Believe. And so many people, you know, throughout history have heard that message and say, and? Yeah, that's it? Believe? That's all you've got? No rules, regulations, no rituals, no religious fiery hoops to jump through, no monumental personal achievements required. Nope. It's just the simple gospel message. Believe in Jesus. Believe that he came. Believe that he died. Believe that he rose from the dead. And the simplicity, the non-complexity, the seemingly ordinary message, it trips people up, non-Christians and Christians. And we walk right by treasure. We miss what's in the stable because we like the external attraction of the inn. As Christians, as believers, we say, okay, got that, good. Yes, the gospel, got it. Jesus died for me. Okay, what's next? But my family, the gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity. The gospel is the A to Z of Christianity. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. How many of you know Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega? He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is the author and the finisher. He is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith because Jesus is enough. But it seems too easy. It's too ordinary. And this is why a lot of Christians miss the message too. They say, okay, great, let's move on beyond the basics. You know, let's go deeper. Let's get to the deeper stuff. You know, let's get past the manger, the cross, the empty tomb. Yeah. And if we do that, we're missing out. We're missing the point. We're missing the whole enchilada. We're walking right past the greatest, most unimaginable, costliest treasure ever. Let's go one step further with this thought, too. Let's dare to go one step further because on a human level, how many of you know Jesus is ordinary, too? On a human level, he's ordinary. If there's anyone who deserved riches and glory and honor, it would be the Son of God. And yet, when he comes down, he is the most ordinary of ordinary people. He's born into poverty. He looked ordinary. Isaiah 53 says there's no beauty that we should desire him. You know, he looks like everybody else did in those days. You remember when they go to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane? They can't pick him out of the lineup of the 11 disciples. They've got to say, which one is he? So that means he was about 5 foot nothing. Oh, if he was 5'2", he had a career in basketball. Really, back then. So he's 5 foot. He looks ordinary. He's from nowhere, Nazareth. Population 200. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? His dad's a carpenter, a blue-collar working guy. Do you remember on the day when he first gets up in the synagogue on the Sabbath to read the scroll? It's handed to him. He opens it up to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he reads those things. He throws the scroll up. He gives it back to the attendant. And then he says, before I'm seated, this day is that scripture fulfilled in your ears? In other words, the stuff I was just reading about, that would be me. Basically, he's saying, I am the Messiah. And do you remember what the people said? They said, this is Joe's son. This is the carpenter's son. Man, when Joe did my kitchen cabinets, he was with them. And then what did they say? Then what did they try to do? They tried to throw him off a cliff. Think about it. Jesus did amazing, mind-blowing miracles, right? He turns water into wine. He calms the wind and the waves with a word. He feeds 5,000 men plus women and children with a little boy's sack lunch. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And he was still utterly rejected. He did amazing things. And yet the world couldn't get past how ordinary he was. If God comes down and has a seemingly ordinary message and an extremely or externally ordinary Savior, quick application. Ready? Quick application. We need to abandon our normal means of assessment. We have to rise above evaluating everyone by externals. Because maybe it's on a subconscious level, but we do this, man. We walk into rooms. And we filter out the people that we're just never going to interact with and talk to. You know, we do that based on looks. We do that based on status. You know, is the person funny? Are they well connected? And if those are our filters, ready, we would filter out Jesus. Amen. And sometimes, maybe we do. Extraordinary spiritual treasure is often found in ordinariness, in ordinary circumstances, and ordinary people. One last thing on this point. Ready? Never belittle your own ordinariness. Never belittle your own ordinariness. Because if we looked at externals only, you know, Jesus is ordinary. If we look at externals only, Mary and Joseph, ordinary. But if we dig deeper, if we dig just beneath the surface, how many of you know they were anything but ordinary? Ready? My friend, listen, if we dig just beneath your surface, you know what we will find in you? Listen, there may be things that you are ordinary at. There may be things that are ordinary about you, but I'm here to tell you today, you are not ordinary. You are extraordinary. You are made in the image and likeness of God. You are not a human being having a spiritual experience. You are a spirit being having a human experience. You are not merely natural. You are supernatural. You are God's masterpiece, and on the outside, you may be rather ordinary, but Christ in you is the hope of glory. How should we respond to his birth? Realize that God reveals himself in ordinariness. But secondly, when it comes to responding, and this is of utmost importance, ready? Hear with your heart. Hear with your heart. Say that with me today. Hear with your heart. Tell yourself that and point to your heart right here. Ready? And do this too. Go here. Two hands. Ready? Two hands. Ready? You can do this. You can put your hand here at the same time and say, hear with your heart. Hear with your heart. Verses 17 through 20. Look at this. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Listen, there's a whole lot of hearing going on here. But there's hearing happening at very different levels. How many of you know you can hear at different levels? Let me ask it like this. How many wives know that your husbands listen to you at different levels? Yeah, all the wives should have said amen there, right? Your husband sometimes hear you at 0 decibels and sometimes at 100 decibels. Now, listen, this happens in our house. There will be times that Elena is talking to me and she'll say, "You're not listening to me." And I'll say, "Yes, I am. Yes, I am." And then you repeat back, right? Like the last phrase. "Yeah, you just said this." And then invariably, something will happen later on that will either surprise me or I'm unaware of. And she'll look at me and she'll say, "This shouldn't surprise you. You shouldn't be unaware of this. I told you about this. Weren't you listening?" And truth be told, here's what my answer should be in that moment. Yes and no. Yeah, you know, I heard it. I said okay. I acknowledged it. But no. I didn't really give my undivided attention. You know what happened? Elena will say to me, "You're not listening to me. You have the fantastic Mr. Fox eyes." If you saw that movie, Fantastic Mr. Fox, every now and then would just go like this and spirals, unendless spirals in his eyes. So you're not, you got to find Fantastic Mr. Fox eyes. So yeah, you know, I yes, but no. I didn't give my undivided attention. I didn't really understand. I did not think through the implications, obviously, no. And what Luke is telling us is how easy it would be not to hear. So how do we hear the message? How do we hear the word of God? And how should we respond? Now, the shepherds hear from an angel, and they immediately go and tell others, right? They make the saying known widely abroad. They tell everybody as soon as they hear it. And my family, let me say this to you, we have a responsibility before God to go and tell others. To tell those who don't know him yet. To tell of his goodwill to all people. To tell of the peace that only he can bring. To share the gospel. To share the good news. To share your story. To step out and share the good news of his love and his forgiveness. Of the healing and wholeness that only Christ can bring. I mean, think about it. God used somebody to tell you. It might have been your mom or your dad. It might have been your grandpa or your grandpa. It might have been another family member or a friend or a youth pastor. God sent somebody to tell me, or I would not be standing here today. I don't know where I'd be, but I'm pretty sure it wouldn't be a good place. And I definitely would not be standing here teaching the Bible today if God had not sent my friend Phil to tell me about Jesus, you know, in my 20-year-old, totally train-wrecked life. Freely you have received, freely give. We are to go into the world and tell everyone everywhere. That's the Great Commission. That is each of our mission because everyone matters to God. And by the way, tis the season. Tis the season. Yeah, this is one of those, you know, couple of times a year where people are generally more open to hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ. For instance, next Sunday night. At our Christmas Eve services, how many of you know we'll have lots of CEOs in here? Christmas and Easter only. We'll have, and it's wonderful. It's great. So listen, pray. Share. Boldly share. Go tell it on the mountain. There's not a lot of mountains. Don't use that as an excuse. Go tell it on the dusty South Plains. But invest, invite, and bring people here to hear. The shepherds hear from an angel, and then they tell others. And when the others hear, I want you to watch this. When the others hear, here's what the text says in verse 18. Ready? "And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." They marveled. They're kind of like people in a Steven Spielberg movie when they first see an alien, right? Or those Stranger Things, when Elle does something to save the day, her nose bleeds a little bit, the others go, "Oh." They marvel. In this story, they hear about the birth of the Messiah, and they marvel. And that's fine, I guess. Maybe not. Because it doesn't say they believe. It doesn't say they're changed. They're amazed, they're shocked, they're wowed, they marvel. But now, watch Mary. Watch how she responds. Verse 19, but, so that's in contrast to how the others heard and marveled, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Listen, the NIV makes it a little bit clearer. Ready? Look at it in the NIV. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary's the model here. She treasured these things. She pondered them in her heart. There is something about Mary. Think about it. Think about it. She could have poo-pooed the shepherd's message. She could have said, yeah, I already know that. In the chapter previous to this one, she has had her own personal angelic visitation to tell her all these things. She could have said, oh, so you guys had an angel come and tell you as a group? Well, I had an angel come to tell me personally. Thank you very much. Tell me something I don't already know. I know this. But she not only listened to the angel, she listened to the shepherds. She listened intently. She gave them her undivided attention. She remained open, not haughty, but humble. She had a teachable spirit. And even though she's already had her own personal visitation by an angel, what does Mary do? She ponders and she treasures what the shepherds said. The word ponders is more of like a cognitive word. It means to put into context. It means to, you know, how does this fit with everything else I know? How does this make sense of my life? How does this fit in? How does this actually connect to how I'm living now? It's about thinking and connecting. But treasure is an emotional word. Treasure has more to do with the heart. It literally means, here's what the word means. It means to keep something alive. To nurture, to fan a flame, to keep it going. It means to find a stray animal and take it in and take care of it. It means to relish, to savor. See, Mary doesn't just ponder and know the good news cognitively. She warms herself by the fire. She fans the flame in her heart. She takes it all the way down in. She relishes it. She savors it. She takes it in until it means everything to her, until she senses the reality on her heart. See, lots of people say they believe the Bible, but they don't treasure it. And they don't ponder it. It doesn't germinate. It doesn't take root. And therefore, it does not bear fruit. There's no change. There's no change in their lives. I mean, Jesus would say later on, he would say, there are people who seeing do not see and hearing do not hear. And so here's the question. Do you want to be like the crowd who just marvels, or do you want to be like Mary? Because 30 years later, at the wedding feast of Cana at Galilee, how many of you know it's before Jesus has ever done a miracle? He's never done a miracle. But she's been pondering, man. She's been treasuring all these decades. He's never done a miracle. But when they run out of wine at the wedding, she turns to her son and says, they're out of wine. And Jesus is like, woman, what does that have to do with me? That's what he says. And I almost, and this is a little bit of literary license here, but I almost see her say, whatever he tells you to do, do it. She gets it. And then 3 years after that, after he's preached and ministered to thousands upon thousands upon thousands, there will only be 120 people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And guess who's one of them? Mary, the one who ponders and treasures. And the Holy Spirit will come and invade planet Earth that day and will fill and overflow her life with his presence and his power. Listen to me carefully. Hear with your heart, because it'll change your life. It'll put you in a place of expectation. It'll open you up to receiving his fullness. You see, it's my job. It is my job and the job of every other pastor, teacher, and minister to craft compelling messages, to interesting, thought-provoking, compelling communication. It's my job to get your attention and keep your attention. But here's the question. Can you keep your own attention? Can you interest yourself? You know, you hear people, especially in a town like this, well, I'd switch churches because I just wasn't being fed. Really? Really? Because my Bible pretty much tells you, feed thyself. Feed thyself. You're not a little baby anymore. You don't go, goochie, goochie, go. Open the tunnel. Here comes the train. God loves you. That shouldn't be the case. Amen? Yes. This side of the room didn't even say amen at all, man. Can you keep your own attention? Can you interest yourself? Can you sit down and treasure and ponder and bring the Bible into your heart until it becomes your go-to so that no matter what else changes around you, you always go back to the truth of God's word? Well, yeah. I know what my friends are saying, but the Bible says... I know the latest cultural shift and the societal paradigm. I know, but the scriptures say. I know what my own emotions, my own feelings, my own circumstance is shouting at me. But thus saith the Lord. Can you personally take in the Bible until it catches fire and consumes all the wood, hay, and stubble in your heart? That's what Luke is suggesting. That's what the text is calling us to do. Realize that God reveals himself in ordinary situations. Hear with your heart, and finally, fear not. Say that with me. Fear not. Say it again louder. Fear not. The King James Bible, the old King James Bible, is great here. Take a look at verse 9 in the King James. And lo, I love that the King James uses the word lo. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I guess that means they were so afraid, they were sore, right? They were sore afraid. But the very next verse says this, and the angel said unto them, say these four words with me, ready? Fear not, for behold, say it again, fear not, for behold, one more time louder, fear not, for behold, behold, look, see, be amazed, gaze upon, be transfixed. See, the angel is saying, I know you're afraid. And maybe we need to hear that today. Maybe you need to hear that today and apply it to whatever it is you are fearing. Maybe you're fearing something financial, some sort of looming debt, some possibility of loss. Maybe you're in some sort of emotional upheaval as a situation has you scared. Maybe you're afraid of the future. Maybe you're afraid of your past. What if other people found out? What will they think of me? Maybe you're afraid of a physical condition, certain symptoms, or a concrete diagnosis has you terrified, sore afraid. It could be something general. It could be something very specific. It could be all of the above. And if that is you, and you are in the room right now, then God, through his word, through the Christmas story of this angelic visitation, is transporting this truth from a hillside in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago to you today, right here, right now. Then this is a prophetic word for you. Fear not, for behold, there is something that you are fearing that has you sore afraid. And sometimes you can tuck it away and forget about it for a while. You know, you can kind of bury it, but eventually it always rises to the top. It always rears its ugly head. But whatever is bringing you fear, whatever, God, through this story, is saying to you, I know you live a life of fear, but you don't have to be afraid anymore if you look at what I'm showing you. Fear not, for behold. What are the things we get afraid of? We get afraid of rejection. We get afraid of failure. We're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of certain circumstances. We're afraid of bad things happening. And the angel is saying, granted, but I've got the solution. And the solution is Christmas. Fear not, for behold, to the degree that you behold the things that I am telling you, to the degree that you see them, is the degree to which these fears will be undermined and won't have a grip on you anymore. Because we become what we behold. What we look at, what we gaze upon, what we consider to be beautiful, what we fixate upon, we become what we behold. I know you're looking down and it's not there. It was a late entry. Okay, so listen, but pay attention here. We become what we behold, what we fixate on, what we look at, what we gaze into, what we esteem to be beautiful. And if we will do that with the Lord, behold him, it will change us from the inside out. You know, it is the example of the 35-millimeter camera. It is. You know, where the shutter opens and there's an image in front of the shutter. And when the shutter opens, that image is taken into the camera and it mixes with the silver halide on the plastic film. And when it mixes with the silver halide, an indelible imprint is made on that plastic. Well, that is your heart and those are your eyes and ears. And when you open up and you behold the Lord, that image mixes with the silver halide of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And an indelible image is placed on you that you can carry with you everywhere. It is the story of Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf, aristocrat, but when he was a kid, at his boarding school, they all took him on a field trip to an art gallery, and at an art gallery, little von Zinzendorf sees a particular painting, and it is the painting called Ecce Homo, which means behold the man, Domenico Fetti painted it. And at the bottom of the painting, Fetti put a little saying. He asked a question as if it were coming from the Christ, because in this painting, it is the Christ just before the cross, crowned with a crown of thorns and looking. And on the bottom, Fetti paints a question. This have I done for thee. What shalt thou do for me? And von Zinzendorf, as he recounts his childhood memory, says as all the other kids went looking at all the other paintings, he stood there. And it arrested his attention. It became the defining moment of his life. And he was transfixed, beholding the man. And he said it seemed like an eternity, although it was probably only minutes, but it seemed like an eternity. And it seemed as if the Christ himself was speaking from the painting to little von Zinzendorf and asking him, this have I done for thee, what shalt thou do for me? And as he beholds the man, his response is, anything. I'll do anything. Fear not, for behold. Behold what specifically in this story? A Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. Behold that a Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. A Savior is born. Listen, if you want to get over your fear of rejection, if you want to overcome the fear of failure, if you want to be filled with his love, if you want to know that you're completely forgiven, if you want to lay down the burden of working to be loved and white-knuckling it through life and hustling for your self-worth, if you want to stop trying to impress and performing to be accepted because you're afraid of rejection or failure, fear not. God, behold, a Savior is born. Rest in his salvation and stop trying to save yourself. Transfer your trust from yourself to your Savior. Stop wrestling and start resting. But what about all the other fears? How can we trust God? How can we trust that the things that are happening around us are actually working for us, even though they're really hard to bear, they're really hard things, they're really what look like bad things? How can I trust that God is actually working in that? Is God really working in my suffering? How do I get rid of that fear? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And I know we've heard it a billion times and we can get desensitized, but this is an amazing statement. Who is Christ the Lord? The word Lord is always, in Greek, is kurios. Stay with me here for just a minute. It's kurios. So this would have been Christos kurios. Kurios. Now, 300 years before Jesus, Hebrew and Greek scholars get together and they take the Hebrew Old Testament and they translate it into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. It is the Greek Old Testament. And every time those translators came across the word Yahweh, the sacred name for God, the name that was too sacred to say, Yod He Vav He, where we get Yahweh, where we get Jehovah. Every time they found Yahweh, they translated it as Kurios. So every time throughout the Old Testament where God gives his personal covenant name in the Greek Old Testament, it's Kurios. And now, as the New Testament is written in Greek, guess what? Christ the Kurios. Listen to me, ready? Christ is Yahweh. He is God. He's God himself. He's God himself come to earth. He would go to that length. Think about it. If his love would compel him to do this, how many of you know? You can trust him. You can trust him. Ready? Ready? With everything. Every other infinitely smaller issue that we face and sometimes fear. God looked into the world that he created, right? He saw the mess we were in, and because he loved us, he subjected himself to become fused with the world he created. A Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. I read a story this week about a surgeon, Richard Selzer, and despite his best efforts, he had to sever a nerve in a patient's face to get at a tumor that was there, a young wife. And when he severed the nerve, it created a disformation in her lips, a permanent one. And so after surgery, Selzer, the surgeon, was concerned, you know, about what her husband would think. And when he came into the room, into the recovery room, and he saw her twisted lips, Selzer was very encouraged. Because the young man spoke kindly, he was encouraging, he even kidded around with her about her cute new look. And then his encouragement shifted to absolute awe when he saw this young husband bend over to her, twist his lips, and kiss hers. Christmas is about the incarnation. It's about God the Son becoming one of us. And in so doing, God bent down and he twisted his lips. And he kissed the crooked lips of a world that was misshapen by brokenness and despair. And he kissed it with his love and his grace. But that's not all. My family, he didn't just come to embrace us. He came to die for us. He lost his glory so ordinary people could have it. He lost his peace so we could have it. He was rejected, right? Even at his birth, no room for him at the inn. Guess what? He did all that so that we could live in the house of the Lord forever. Behold, he did that. He did all that. He can be trusted with your future. He can be trusted with your fears. He can be trusted with your whole life. If he did all that, then he, way over the top, proved that he can be trusted. And I guess the question is, do you believe? Do you believe that Christmas is more than just a fable? It's more than just a tale? Because if you do, it means God can be trusted with everything. Bible scholar N.T. Wright was asked, you know, when you're on your deathbed surrounded by your children, what do you want to say to them? And he said this, I want to say to them three words. Look at Jesus. And then he went on to explain why. He said, the person who walks out of the pages of the Gospels to meet us is central and irreplaceable. He said, he's always a surprise. You never have Jesus, you know, like in your pocket. He's always coming at you from different angles. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. And go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but part of the drama that has him as the central character. Want to stop all your fears? Behold. Look at Jesus, look at Christmas, look at the incarnation, look at a Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. Fear not, behold. Because if you really believe in the meaning of Christmas, one of the greatest gifts you will ever receive is the release of all your fears. Christmas means he can be trusted with everything. And to the degree that you ponder this, to the degree that you treasure this, is the degree to which your fears will begin to melt away.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.